We don't need any artificial intelligence. We have intelligence.
Do we, though? Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, good morning, Jay.
How are you doing?
Hey, well.
You doing well?
I am.
It's great. Do you have power back at your house?
I do. I was just thinking this morning, what a difference a week makes. Wow. Yeah, we did not get it back until Saturday, so that was a good 4 days without it.
That was
a good chunk.
How do you think the pioneers would feel if they time traveled and they got here, and then if they saw the shenanigans around us losing electricity?
They'd be like, what's a sump pump and why is that important to have power to?
Yeah. Or, they'd be like, why?
What do you mean pipes freeze?
Why did you build your house in a swamp? That's probably what they would say. Like that. Do you not know this was a swamp?
What a week it was. I mean, it really, even on Sunday morning, so we had ours back, but I talked to a number of people at worship who had not received their power back yet. And man, it is, and I think especially like whether or not you have a family or if you're living by yourself, it is just trying to try to do life as we are used to doing it without any of the things that we have. And I think, you know, being with, when you have a well too, when you don't have water, I mean, I think for us, that was one of the big challenges. It was also really neat though. Like the real beautiful part about it was the number of people I heard who said things like, yeah, this person from church came and helped me with this. And this person offered this, and this person offered this. And that to me was really beautiful to see how God's people took care of each other during that time.
Yeah, it's such an example of what we're saying all the time. So all the time we're harping on we need to be in community. Like you need to be in real relationships. It's not just showing up on Sunday morning and kind of going on your own personal journey. It's worth it to invest in it. And I know the pushback often is, well, I don't have time for that. And it does take time. We try to make it as simple as possible, like with the area lunches, and you know, we have gospel communities that meet. There are other things, and we want to help you get connected into those. But there's no quick, easy button for community. You have to develop it. But then when hard things hit, you're glad that you have it. You know, it's like anything else. If you don't take care of your health until there's an illness, well, that makes it way harder. But, you know, or if you don't, like if you don't take care of your finances, you know, and you're constantly living paycheck to paycheck, well, then if something bad happens, like you're in trouble. But if you invest in those relationships, when things are calmer, then when things are tough, you have automatic community. And so just another PSA of have that community, take the time to develop it so that when things like a power outage or an illness or just anything else happens, you have community around you that will help. And it's not that people won't help, it's that they don't know. Like that's the biggest thing. It's not that people are unwilling. It's not a posture of like, well, if you wanted help, you should have been in a small group. It's not that.
Thought of this earlier.
Yeah, you should have. It's not that at all. It's just the natural effect of people knowing, right? Like, so we have a lot of people in our church who are in deep community with each other. And so when this happened, they're quickly connecting with each other. And, you know, one person has power, another person doesn't. So, you know, you deal with it. But I'm still laughing at the idea of the pioneers being here and just thinking, like, think about all the ways that we establish life built on technology and advancements, right? Like, so, like the saying, building on a swamp. If we didn't have electricity and you didn't know what a sump pump was, you would never build your house on a swamp. Mm-hmm. You think about like pumps, like in a well, you know, they had hand pumps. But we build everything. We'd even build and design houses. There've been all these things about like when the power goes out, think about how many people in the world, or like in the Western world, live in places where if you don't have air conditioning, you'd be in real trouble.
Yes.
Because homes are not designed the way they were. If a house was built pre-air conditioning, pre-electricity in the South, for example, it was built with the mentality that you're you got to keep this place cool. There's got to be airflow and all that. Well, since air conditioning, you don't. You think of it more in terms of insulation and how do you keep that cool air that you know is going to be coming in. What happens if it doesn't? See that in New York City, you know, like windows that don't open if you're up so high.
Yes.
And then you think about like building in the Southwest in the desert. Like, can you imagine the pioneers coming out there and be like, why would you live here? You can't live here. Like, oh yeah, no, don't worry about it. We can have everything shipped to here. We can have food shipped from all over the world, you know, or all over the country, and water will be pumped in. That, yeah, it'll be fine. But it's all built on these advancements. And if you don't have them, if they all go away,
mm-hmm.
In Colorado, they just had they shut off all the power because they were worried about fires.
Mm.
I don't know all the details of it, but it just recently happened and they just, all of a sudden people were just without power and everyone was really upset. And I'm like, yeah, what are you going to do? Like, it's just one of those things. So,
yeah, I mean, it was amazing to be part of, like, even like on our street, for example, it was neat how neighbors, like, I don't know if it was bonding, if that's the word I'm looking for, but no. There was something, there's solidarity, I guess,
yeah,
and that we're in this together.
Yep.
And even yesterday when we had power back on my day off, I was walking the dogs and had a great conversation with another neighbor about it and about what it was like to go through it. And for me, at least in my life, I've never, that's the longest I've had without power. I've had, you know, a day or two before, yeah, but not that many, where you're like, oh, okay, the freezer's not gonna, this is not gonna cut it. We got to do something here. Yeah, it was definitely a unique event. And today, no snowstorms in the forecast for today.
Like I will say, like, I'm not doing this for sympathy, but we lost power for an hour, but we were without internet for like a day and a half.
Gosh, so, stop.
I don't want to compare hardships, Jeff. I told my kids, don't say that when you go back to school, when they're like, hey, so how long were you out of power? Don't mention, because to them it was like, what?
I was shocked that you had power. I thought I was going to get here on Sunday. Well, not Sunday. When I saw you next, I guess, that week, and you were going to say, oh yeah, Thursday, I guess. And you were going to say, yeah, we're out too. And I'm like,
no.
You have power?
We had power the whole time. We lost it. It blipped on the first night, like blipped, mm-hmm, you know, 2 seconds. And it came right back on.
Wow.
And then the next day, I was gone, actually. I was actually here. I was working here, and Lauren texted me and said, oh, the power went out. And then an hour later, whatever, before I got home, it was back on. So I didn't even experience life without power, but I did experience life without internet. And it's a dark world, Jeff. We talk about, you think about, like, how internet, we talk about social media and everything, all the evils of it, and it's true, but you just don't realize. And it was good for my kids. We stopped and we thought about, think about how much of your life, your daily life, is dependent on just taking for granted that you're going to have internet, taking for granted that when you turn the lights on, they come on, taking for granted that when you turn on the faucet, clean water comes out. Like, these are things that in the history of the world, including present day, we are in the minority, the vast minority of the people in the history of the world who have, like, take the very basic things of life for granted. Like, we can go to a store, we can go, even for people, I was talking to somebody who had lost power for a while, and they're like, yeah, but I can, they could come to the church and get and use Wi-Fi. They could go to a friend's house and shower. They go to the store or go to a fast food restaurant. They can buy food and get, like, there's, we're not, it's just so different. It's so different. And we are, like, as my wife says many times, like, we are fat little poodles. Like, we are not, ultimately, I don't know, like, these movies about a zombie apocalypse. I know some people who I think could survive for quite a while, but I know a lot more people, including myself, that would be like, wait, what do we do? How do we eat? So anyway, no zombie apocalypse. Anyway, that was a long intro.
It was a bit apocalyptic because at least in my neighborhood, when I went out, I think it was Thursday morning. Must have been Wednesday afternoon. all I heard was the sound of generators.
Oh, the generators.
It was so weird.
Yeah. You know, and imagine that's a whole other thing. You know, you think about how do you sustain all of our methods of sustainability really are about how long can you last until all the conveniences come on. Mm-hmm. It takes on a whole new meaning if we ever get to a place where you're like, yeah, then they're not coming back on. Like, you got to be able to sustain life in a new way, and a generator isn't going to cut it because fuel is going to run out. So anywho, speaking of apocalyptic, I felt like I got a little apocalyptic. I meant to apologize during the benediction.
Now we're talking about Sunday morning.
Yeah, we're talking about Sunday morning. Okay, so on Sunday morning, after I got done preaching, I thought, oh man, you got a little riled up there. And so I was going to just, you know, during the benediction say, hey, I know I got a little riled up there. You know, I love you. I just got a little amped up there just to diffuse anything that anybody might have felt like, holy cow. But I forgot. I planned during that last song. I was like, okay, that's what you're going to start with. And then I got up there and I looked at people and I went a different direction.
That moment, right?
So I'm saying it now.
So what are you saying?
I got really riled up. And I didn't want to,
you're taking it all back.
No, I'm not taking back what I said, but, I remember when I interviewed here, and I've told this story before, but when I interviewed here and it was at one of the sessions where there were a bunch of people there asking me questions.
When they're hiring you.
When they were hiring
me. Yes.
Sorry. Yeah. So years ago when I was going through the interview process and, it was a large group. It was when I was candidating on that weekend where I came and preached and met with a bunch of groups. So it was with a larger group of people, and they asked Lauren, my wife, is there anything we need to know about, like, what would you say we need to know about Jay? And she responded with, he's a pusher. Like, he'll push. Like, he's not, if you don't want to be pushed, then don't invite him, because he won't, like, not settling or whatever. And Penny Borchert, who is, you know, one of my favorite all-time people, said, because she had listened to several of my sermons, and she said, I would classify it more as a beseeching. He's beseeching. And I was like, oh, I love you, and I love that word. And that's what I hope people hear. So that's my qualifier, my disclaimer. So sometimes, you know, you could be talking to somebody and they sound really amped up or agitated, and you can't tell, like, are you excited? Are you angry? Are you disappointed? Are you frustrated? Like, what's the emotion going on? And so if anybody heard me get really loud on Sunday, my emotion that was behind that was a beseeching. It was me thinking, looking at our congregation and saying, I know you want to follow Jesus. Like, I know and part of the calling for a pastor is to call the congregation to be aware and sometimes to wake up, like, for all of us. And so it was a, come on, I know this is what you want. I know you want the better thing here. And so don't give in to these other things. Don't buy into that narrative. Like, resist that, because you know that that's not the way that the kingdom's going to come. You know, and I think specifically, like, when I was talking about aligning, like, with a political party or anything like that, like, don't make those, you know, don't make those alliances. That doesn't mean you don't vote. Doesn't mean you don't vote with your conscience and just make the best decision that you can or whatever, but don't buy into that there's an alliance between the kingdom of God and any political party. There is not. There is no alliance. There is no, you know, compromise in that. It's just not there. And so it was a beseeching of trust Jesus and the way he says the kingdom will come. Don't give up on that.
Well, for what it's worth, and my perspective probably is different sometimes the way I hear you, because I hear you every day. You know, and I know you really well, and I'm actually sitting there praying for you. God, give him wisdom. You know, and I did not hear it as anger at all. I heard it as urgency and passion about something that's really important. And I think it's we are at such a interesting time where that is such a prevalent idea, and there are so many voices vying for our attention, vying for our allegiance that are not Christ and his kingdom.
Right.
And so giving our allegiance to any other movement or organization or philosophy other than Christ does not lead to what Christ wants for us. It just doesn't. It never will. And I heard you saying that loud and clear. And I think pointing out that example is a really important one for all of us. Because no matter where you find yourself on the political spectrum, that's a temptation right now. That is something that it's like saying to someone, if you're sitting one-on-one, say, buddy, I just want to call something out as a warning. I want to alert you to the reality that right now, all of us are susceptible to being pulled in to hearing good news that is not the good news, to hearing do this to solve the problems in the world, whatever that is. And I think you were just calling that out. Because to me, like at least my 10-second summary of your sermon was the primacy of love as the soil in which the environment in which all of what we are doing as we follow Jesus is happening. And that to me, there's what could be more important than getting that right and being alerted to the ways in which we're all susceptible to being tempted right now and pulled away.
Yeah, and I don't know what I don't know why it's so tempting in a sense it makes a lot of sense. In a sense, it makes a lot of sense. That ironically did not make sense, I think. But I think what's hard is it comes out of a place of panic. The thing that I find that's closest in my life is in my parenting, and how often that's the clearest place for me where I see myself do this that I'm trying to warn us not to do. It's the clearest place where I see myself starting out in the way of Jesus, trusting Jesus, believing how the kingdom will grow, believing how my kids will be transformed in the context of love, and then instruction coming into the culture and the environment of love, and then trusting in the Spirit to bring the fruit of righteousness. I start out that way so many times. But then when I don't see immediate fruit, I quickly shift gears. Embarrassingly quickly, where it's like, because what I find in myself is that even though I wouldn't declare this, I wouldn't say this, I wouldn't articulate it, but what I demonstrate in my behavior is that what I care most about is that they get the behavior right. And I'm happy to be good cop, but if good cop doesn't work, then bad cop comes out. And that's the mentality that I see in our culture. I see a lot of Christians who say, yeah, I'd love to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. Like I believe that's the best way. But if that doesn't work, and so then we define what does it mean to work, right? Like we look at it and we say, okay, well, it's a certain law being passed, or it's a certain result happening in an election, or it's a certain thing being done in the schools, or it's a certain, like whatever the case is, that's our definition of the fruit that we want to see. We want to see it work. And if it doesn't come out in the way that, you know, we know Jesus tells us to, well, then we got to take matters into our own hands. And sometimes it's out of desperation. Sometimes it's like panic of like, oh, that didn't work. So I think that's like what we have to remember is that it's such a long game, that God's primary concern is not in these little light momentary afflictions, as Paul calls them, it's a much bigger picture going on. And the New Testament is obviously written to a group of people who are not seeing immediate actions. Paul never says to them, you know, or when Peter says, in 1 Peter 3 that we talked about before, like, you know, like it's better to suffer for doing righteous, like than for righteousness sake, than for being unrighteous. He's not saying like, hey, do good to those who do evil for you and they'll stop doing evil to you. That's never the point. Like we do good to those who do evil because our Father did good to us when we were evil and children of wrath towards him, right? So in doing that, we are demonstrating and pointing to the God who loved us while we were his enemies. We don't love our enemies because, as I pointed out, like, you know, the saying of you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar.
Yeah, I caught that.
Yeah, like you don't, that's not from the Bible. I mean, there are ways in which, yes, you could apply that principle, but that's not the idea here. It's not that, like, oh, be kind to your enemies, because then they'll stop being your enemies and they'll realize how great you are and they'll no longer persecute you. That is not the aim. And so that's not the fruit we're trying to see.
Yeah, that makes love conditioned on the end which it achieves. It's like a means to an end. And if it doesn't achieve the end, whatever that is, right? It's an issue we want changed, or it's a whatever, like you said, getting a person to do a thing that we want them to do that they don't want to do, that cheapens what love actually is, because it's not that at all. It's always in relation to God in which we love. It's always with reference to him and what he has done in us and what he's doing through us. It makes me think of Romans, where Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And to me, that is the posture which we live today. We aren't going to be surprised by things that aren't of Christ and his kingdom. We expect that that's going to be the way it is right now. We are in this in-between time. So the world will be full of things like that that should not shock us. It's just part of it. It's part of where we are right now. And it's an opportunity for us to trust him, really, as people who are not of this place. We're from a different kingdom.
Right.
We're aliens and strangers is another way that it's described in the New Testament. So of course it's going to be different. And I to me, that's part of it, is that I don't think it should be as shocking to people as it sometimes is, that things are not as Christ intends. But the way in which his ways will come, and you made this really clear, is that he will make them come. He will bring his kingdom. It's right. His kingdom. I love that promise, too, even of our own growth in him, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That is one of the most important promises for us as we seek to follow Jesus and to grow in his likeness, that God cares about that more than we do. And he started it in us and he will bring it to completion. That's so important.
Right, because it's about his glory, right? Like, we are meant to reflect his glory. And so he has made us his people. We who were once not a people are now this people. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him, like who did that, who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Like, that's why God does this for us. And so he, of course, is going to see that through to completion, because his glory is at stake and our joy and life itself is all at stake in that. And, you know, you said, I think you hit on another key point there, which is, what are our expectations? It's just, it is interesting. And I think this is one of the things that we got to keep harping on. I think some people, I don't know, they just feel like sometimes that I wouldn't go there or whatever, but we do have to address the fact that the kingdom of God is not synonymous with the United States. That's what gets us into so much trouble. And so we use the Bible incorrectly. We claim false promises of God that are not promises of God.
We draw analogy from, like, the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, right, to our nation, right? That's one way we
right,
do
so
that.
That's a key one.
Yes.
And that's actually one that I thought about on Sunday morning. I didn't end up sharing it in the sermon. But I do think one of the reasons, you know, even relationally, my wife and I talk about this sometimes, that so much of relational discord is because of unfulfilled or unmet expectations. You know, a lot of times if I do marriage counseling, so much of it is just, what do you expect? What are your expectations? Because a lot of times people put, like, really lofty expectations, like they don't even realize, like, how unrealistic their expectations are. They don't realize that they don't, you know, they're not looking at the same thing. Like, if you go out to dinner with your wife, and your expectation is that you're gonna, you know, sit in a really nice atmosphere and have a great conversation, and her expectation is you're gonna eat really great food, well, those things might, so now you might choose a restaurant that's got mediocre food but has a great atmosphere, and she's like, her expectations aren't met, you know, or your expectations aren't met, and all of a sudden there's discord, and there didn't need to be. And so our expectations, that we look at scripture and we see the United States as a parallel for Israel is creating a lot of problems. And I think this is one good litmus test that you can think when you hear anybody online or on TikTok or anything like that, ask yourself this question. Are they thinking about our country as, is our country more like Rome or is it more like Israel? Like when you read the Bible, you know, we make parallels all the time as we read the Bible. So when Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, we can pretty quickly and easily make that parallel and say, oh, he's writing to the church at Philippi. That would be like him writing to us, right? So we read that as though he is writing it to us as a church, right? Like we can make that parallel. Church of Philippi, Faith Church in Peshtigo, there's a parallel. But when the Bible talks about Israel, or when the Bible talks about the kingdom, or the Bible talks about Rome, what are the parallels for that? And we get into trouble if you read the Old Testament, for example, and every time you see Israel, something that was meant for Israel, you equate that to the United States, that's going to mean a certain interpretation and certain expectations. For example, calls in the Old Testament for Israel to repent. All over the place. Repent. God will restore your land. God will restore your nation, your people. And so if we read that as that's our country, then no wonder there's calls for our, as a nation, we need to turn back to God. As a nation, we need to repent. As a nation, we need to. And so then you're really frustrated with people who don't, because in the Old Testament, you'd see it. It would be some like bad apples that were kind of ruining it for everybody, right? Like there'd yes. be a lot of people who'd want to, and they'd be like, hey, buddy, like you got to repent too. Like we as a whole nation need to. And so no wonder you get frustrated, because your expectation is if they repent, then all of a sudden God will restore all of our favor and all of our wealth and all of our success and everything. That narrative drives expectations, drives frustration, and it's biblically just off, right? So Israel now is the church. It's God's people. So if you read in the Old Testament for Israel to turn and repent, the parallel is the church.
Yes.
As Christians across the globe, we should turn and repent. Repent of what? Like that's the problem, is, and that ends up becoming quite the litmus test, because if you hear that and you say, well, what do we need to repent of? We're not like doing all these evil things that the liberals are doing. That's just like, it's so nutty to me, because the early church would be in the same situation, right? So when Paul calls them to, Paul, do you think that the early church was doing like worse things than the Roman government was doing? I mean, in one sense, no. I mean, the Roman government was arresting people, putting them in debt prison, crucifying people, right? The early church wasn't doing any of those things. The early church could have sat there and gone like, well, Paul, why are you talking to us? Don't you see what the Roman government is doing and what they're doing to us? Like, why aren't you like upset with them? Well, because he says, what do I have to do with those people? Like the outsiders, like that. Well, I don't have anything to do with judging them. God's going to handle all of that. We're supposed to look inward at our church. And so that's the parallel. If you see the United States as Israel, that's going to set expectations and get us all out of whack. If you see the church as Israel, and then when you read calls for God's people to turn back to him, I'd say yes, amen, 100%. All the churches, imagine if all the churches in the world this coming Sunday all just turned and repented of all of our sin, of all the way we have interacted with the world, of the way we have chased, like the way we have syncretized Christianity with the world and with other worldviews. If we just repented of all that and just said, Jesus, we are all in with you, what do you think would happen?
Yeah, that's a beautiful picture. It, and that distinction is so, that you were just drawing out there, to me, is so key for us right now. I mean, so God's call to Israel to repent that he might heal their land was a call to covenant people, to his people who were not following the covenant. They were not walking with him. And so, yeah, I love that you're making that distinction. That's very different than the United States of America. The covenant people now are the church. That's us. And it would be beautiful. I mean, and I think, you know, repentance, I don't remember where I first heard this phrase, but repentance is a lifestyle for a follower of Jesus. And that means if it's a lifestyle for a follower, that means it's a lifestyle for followers together, collectively, that we are constantly in a mode of repentance and growth and acknowledging, yeah, we don't love our neighbor as we are called to love our neighbor. We fail at that. We are not generous the way we ought to be generous. We are often captured by fear in a way that we are called not to be afraid. But that's something that we do as the people of God, not a state, a nation, a political party. That's not it. That's very different. Yeah, and I like that you're honing in on the expectation that those two things result in. If you expect that our nation repents and there's a new blessing upon it because of that, that's very different. And that also excuses the church that the problem is out there. Because to me, that's another one of the issues, that when we get distracted with lesser visions of the kingdom, basically, like things that are beneath Christ, we also get distracted about what and who are the enemies. And very quickly, they become enemies that are not the enemy, right? It's like it's a lesser enemy. It's a distraction from the true enemies.
Yeah, I mean, imagine if in Jeremiah, when the people of Israel are in captivity, like they're in Babylon, and imagine if God's people were like identifying with Babylon. And there were Jews that did that, like that just, and so much so that when they were released, some Jews just stayed in Babylon. So they're like, yeah, my life's pretty good here. But if we read that there were Jews who were identifying with Babylon and started to see Babylon as God's people and started treating them that way and acting as though that way, we would read that and go, what in the world's wrong with those guys? Like, they're obviously, Babylon is not Israel. And the United States is Babylon. The United States is Rome. And we are always being instructed to live as citizens of a kingdom in whatever environment, whatever culture we are in the world. Right? So a Christian, it is true that the United States is much more sympathetic towards Christianity than, say, Malaysia. Right? So there are countries where Christians are facing much more overt persecution and much more direct persecution. There are countries where to become a Christian is illegal. There are countries where it's illegal to proselytize and to share the gospel at all. There are countries where it's illegal to gather together. And so it's always interesting where, like, two things can be true. I can be really thankful for the country that I live in, the fact that the fact that you and I right now are doing this podcast, and there's not an ounce of fear in either one of us that law enforcement's going to kick in our door and drag us off and separate us from our family.
Yeah. There's no threats to publish, you know, don't publish that.
Right.
That's not it at all.
There's not. And so I'm so thankful for that. Like, I don't want to live in a country where that would be the case. And I think, So there is a way that we interact with that, and there's a way that we can be thankful. Same thing, though, goes for anything. Like, I'm thankful that right now I'm healthy, but if tomorrow I'm not going to ditch the way of Jesus because it was contingent on me being healthy. And the same thing goes in our country. Like, I'm really thankful that we have freedom of religion, but if tomorrow we don't, I'm not going to all of a sudden take on the ways of the world to fight for that. I trust that God has given that. And if God has given it, God can also take it away. And if he does take it away, that will be his call. And frankly, it would be his kindness if he did, in order to purify the church. And that's a scary thought. You know, it's one of those things where you just think, I've said before that God is kind to destroy our idols. So if there's anything in your life that you would rather God not destroy, well, don't turn it into an idol. Because if you turn it into an idol, that's like, it's going to be God's kindness that he's going to say, all right, like, I, we should have, you know, no other gods before him. So if my family's an idol, if my health is an idol, if my country is an idol, anything that becomes an idol, I'm actually jeopardizing. I'm putting it at risk because I'm not actually loving it. I'm idolizing it, and that's dangerous for it. So anyway, and people might say, and I felt this a little bit. I thought, man, every time I kind of went down that tangent, I thought, okay, so why did we go there with what just seemed to be a really nice greeting from Paul? So here's Paul just being like, hey, I'm so thankful for you. I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you with affection of Christ. How does that become a thing on don't let this world be your kingdom? And it comes up. This is the train of thought. This is, you know, I could have just read that and just been like, man, how great that Paul just loves these people really well. And that could have been it. But I know that the reason why Paul loves them so much in that way, and the reason he's starting that letter out that way, is because this is how he was formed and he wants them to be formed. He was formed this way by God. So then that's how he does it for them. And he clearly wants them to do that for each other. So he says, I pray in my prayers that your love may abound so that. And so there's this kind of direction. He's like laying this foundation. And so this is the foundation. That's like when I'm reading that passage and I'm thinking about teaching that passage, I'm thinking that's the big thing that we need to pull out of this, is see the pattern of how Paul, like there's a reason why Paul begins his letter this way. And to see why that is. And so then, as I always do, when I think about, okay, what's the main thing from this passage that I think God wants for his people to hear? A key question I ask is, what are the obstacles to people receiving that and living that out? And that's where I end up getting to this idea of, I see a lot of people in the church, I'm not talking about the faith church, I'm talking about, you know, especially the American church, but the Western church, kind of ditching the way of Jesus, which is this, we are immersed in this just unfathomable love, and it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And just that whole narrative, I see an increasing impatience with that, and not realizing that by rejecting that, I'm actually rejecting the kingdom and rejecting the king and Jesus as the way. It's a huge thing. It's not a small thing. It's not like I'm just not feeling that method right now. This is just different methodologies. It's like the thing. It demonstrates where we put our trust. It demonstrates where our hearts are, what kingdom we are citizens of. And that's what I was trying to, it was all in the mode of like, what are the obstacles to this?
Well, and this one's so important because it can function like what you're talking about right now, like the confusion about even Israel and the United States of America. So when we don't get our way, the way we think and our expectations of what things should be like right now, it feels like that functions as sort of an exception clause, you know, and we're like justified. We can feel like we're justified in disobeying Christ and his command to love our enemies, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to just love. And what Paul's highlighting here, these are ways in which right now we're susceptible to feeling like, well, it doesn't count here because this is really important. We have to achieve this thing. We have to deal with these people or this agenda. In order to do that, we have to get aggressive. We have to get mean. We have to become cruel. And that's never going to be the call of Jesus. And that's why you're like, it's not minor. These are the things that need to be repented of to come back to him. Like the church needs to repent of. We are never called to take matters into our own hand and to live in a way that Jesus doesn't call us to live. We are always called to trust him and abide in his love and follow him. That is our call every day. And there's no exception to that. There never is. He did not give us an exception.
No, and I think... So I was just trying to, I was racking my brain here to trying to come up with an illustration of this even more, because one thing I hear, and this is an honest question I've gotten, and I understand it. The question is simply this. Like, well, so one, I would start with, when I say that the United States is a parallel for Rome or Babylon, I'm not saying that the United States is doing all the bad things that Rome was doing. That's not the point at all. It's just, it's a foreign, like it's a, like we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so we are in temporarily under this other rule. And so how do you function? So whether it's Babylon or Rome or now the United States, how do we function in the midst of that? And it's going to look different in each time because there's different things that you can do. But I think we would all agree, we should all agree, that the United States is very friendly towards Christianity compared to Rome and compared to how Babylon was towards the Jews. Although Babylon was like, it wasn't the worst place in the world to be captive. You know, they were able to like have families and plant gardens and, you know, all those different things. So, so when people hear that and they think like, okay, but we've had it. So yeah, America has been really friendly towards Christianity. And so here's the honest question that I get that I totally understand and that I've struggled with is, don't we want to keep that? Like, wouldn't we rather have it that way? And I would say yes. Mm-hmm. And so then the thought is, okay, so then that's why we have to fight to keep that way. But here would be my pushback of that. I totally understand the sentiment and I agree with the sentiment. Yes, I don't want persecution to increase in our country. I love that we can get together and worship freely on Sunday morning. Like I want to keep that, for example. But the way, if to the extent that we are losing that, we aren't going to get it back by rejecting the way of Jesus. It may seem like we will, but then that shows that our trust is actually in the world and not in God. So all I would say is God is the one who gives and he takes away. He's the one that appoints rulers and authorities. And so if you put it in terms of the Old Testament, what we need to do as a church is turn back to God, not turn to the world for help in maintaining the things of God. We need to turn back to God. And that means a repentance of ways that we have partnered with the world, hedged our bets with this kingdom, like all those different things. And then a recommitment, this is what it always was in the Old Testament, a turning from what they were doing, and then a re-upping with the ways of God, a recommitment to him. And so like what I would argue is the flesh and the worldly temptation is the more something is being taken away from me, the more I fight to take it back. But the way of Jesus is the more it's taken from you, the more you give, and then he restores it. Because it's a temptation to restore. Here's an example that I think a lot of us have used or given the example of. If somebody said to you, I know it's important to give financially to the church and to be generous, but I make less money today than I did last year or 5 years ago. So first I got to figure out, I have to hoard money and make sure I have enough, and because I'm losing money. And so I need to figure out ways to like, I got to make more money and then I can start giving. Most people in the church would say, that's backwards. Like the way the Bible teaches is to be generous. So if you have little, be generous with what you have. If you have more, then you'll continue to grow in generosity. And so it's counter to what how the world would function. The world would say, if you don't have enough, hoard more to yourself. And what the Bible teaches is if you don't have enough, give and God will provide. Because when you give, you are trusting that God is the one that provides all things. And so we don't ever achieve or receive the blessings of God in ways that are not pleasing to God. Like it doesn't work that way. And so I don't know if that, I mean, and you see it in other ways, like if in relational discord, right? Like if somebody... if I came in this morning and just started screaming at you, Jeff, if you return that with anger, well, think about how much more complicated it makes reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Like if what you really want in that moment is you want peace, you're not going to get that in the ways of the world. You're not going to be able to fight fire with fire. It doesn't work that way. It's actually going to be by you turning the other cheek. And then as God is working in my heart, in my life, I realize, holy cow, what in the world am I doing? Like, I'm yelling at Jeff. And now real reconciliation, you know, can happen. I don't know if that helps, but I just think, like, if people hear things and you say, anytime you hear anything that smells of, well, the way of Jesus isn't working, and so we're going to stand on, these are the things of God, the principles of God, and we need to honor the principles of God in a way, the ways of the world, that doesn't work.
Yeah, that was a great example, I think, the illustration of, so say I responded to you yelling with more yelling, that's attempting to overcome evil with evil. That's what that is. And all you end up with when you add evil to evil is more evil. And sadly, our own hearts then get entangled in a way with evil. It amplifies evil. The only way that is presented in the scriptures of overcoming evil is with good. And that is what you see on the cross. We just had Good Friday and Easter. It is the example of how evil is dealt with. And that is the way of Jesus. That is the way of his people. That is not the easy way. It is not. I think it is the easy yoke, but it is not without its challenges for us, especially because our hearts can be so easily tempted and things can sound like good news that are not good news. You know, they really can. This morning I was reading the end of 1 Thessalonians. It's another example of Paul saying, do not overcome evil with evil. And in that letter, he talks a lot about not basically seeking your own justice, but entrusting yourself to God, entrusting him to sort out what was done that was done wrong to you, because that was another church that was being persecuted. And even in this first, you know, 11 verses that we read on Sunday, it's kind of a little, you know, offhanded comment, but Paul is writing as an imprisoned man. Right. He is writing as someone who doesn't have freedom the way we would want to have freedom.
Right.
Yet he starts the whole thing with joy, and he focuses on love. He doesn't at all focus on his circumstance, other than to say, that's where I am right now, and how my circumstance has led to the glory of God, how my circumstance has led.
That's next week.
Right? To good right. things.
This Sunday, yeah, we get to talk about that.
We just get so fixated, though, on this is the circumstance I need, and it's never the one I have. And if I can just get that somehow, I will be okay.
Right.
And then when we mesh that then with like a desire to see people know God, desire for people to know Jesus, that's when we can get really off track so quickly, because the circumstance we have right now is the circumstance we need. That's the one God has us in, and he's with us in it. And that's the one he's going to use. Any other one is just us misusing our imagination for what we need. And right now, this is the one we need. Even when it's difficult, even when, like last week, the power was out for so many of us, that was the one we needed to be in. And we don't always know exactly why that is. I'm not saying that God tells us, you needed that circumstance because of this reason. We don't always know.
No.
But that's the one that he gave us. And that's the one we can rejoice in and trust him in. And I think this is where, again, going back all the way to where we started, talking about community in the church and being in family together, that's where this is so important, because then we are with each other during those times of trial, during the times of frustration or sadness that we see in the world. We're not alone in it. He gave us to each other as members of a body, the body of Christ together. So I think that's where that kind of comes full circle as well, that we're not just talking as individuals here. And I think that's where the repent as a church is really helpful, because it's not just as individuals, it's together that we do this.
Yeah, I think that's so critical that we do this together, so that, because when you are together, we can all kind of look at each other and take a deep breath and say, okay, what do we know? You know, with this election season coming up and different things happening, like, it's not just lip service. Don't let it be lip service, and don't say it flippantly of like, well, whatever happens, God is in control. Let it be like a genuine taking a deep breath and looking around and saying, what do we know? What we know is that God is sovereign over all authorities. He's the one that appoints rulers. And so we need to be able to trust that. And I love what you said about the circumstances we are in are the ones that God has chosen for us. Like that's those the ones that we need. And you're right. We don't always, like on this side of eternity, we won't always know. It doesn't always fit in a nice, neat box. But sometimes it does. And God is so kind. It's like he does that for us so that we will trust in the times that it's beyond, you know, right? So there, we have all had experiences where we have had something that we would not have chosen in a moment. And then later we're like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad that that's what happened. Like that, I needed that. I needed for that to be the case. And so those little moments like that should give us confidence so that when other things happen and we're like, I don't know how this is actually going to work out for my good, because it just seems so painful, so confusing, so heartbreaking, that we can point to those smaller things and as evidence that, okay, if as surely as, you know, as it was, you know, it was clearly God's plan that like that restaurant was closed. And so then we went to this other place and, you know, this other thing happened and I met this person there and whatever. There are those moments that should give us confidence for the moments when you get the diagnosis or you get, you know, something else that's just like, we can't make sense of it. And so it's a temptation to try to make sense of everything, and we should resist that. But we also should remember that God does, he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He is faithful to complete the work that he has started in us. He will do all that. And so the call is essentially don't give up. Even, you know, we need to confront our own false expectations. We need to confront our own view of the way things should be and submit all of that to God and to his kingdom. And then do not lose hope. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not abandon the way of Jesus to try to accomplish the things of Jesus. And just imagine, I used the example of giving earlier. You can't read the Bible and not see how critical that is. Like, it is a major discipleship issue of generosity. And in that, God gives us such freedom, because what we do, money is symbolic for control and power and all these other things. And when we give it away, we are putting our trust and our hope in God and saying, no, he's our security. Like, he's my power. He's my, like, and so we all agree, like, that's a really good thing. Imagine if I said, well, we all know that's a good thing. And so therefore, we're going to find out if you're not giving enough, we're just going to come and steal things from you. We're just going to take things from you.
Hmm.
That would be a really evil way. So like then all of a sudden you have somebody who is not giving. And so in that way, there is sin. And so I respond to that sin by saying, well, what we all know is giving is the thing. And so I'm going to make that happen because that's what's right. And I'm going to make it happen by coming and stealing from you.
And this will be good for you.
Yeah, it's like, because what it ends with the result mm-hmm. of you giving to the church, like that, your money transferring to the church, that's what we know is the most important thing. And so I'm going to do it by any means necessary. That's, we would all say, like, that's gross. Well, that's what happens a lot when we look in our culture and in our country and we say, well, this is what's good. This is what's biblical. And so I'm just going to make it happen. I'm going to make it illegal. I'm going to arrest you. I'm going to charge you. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to, like, whatever I'm going to do. But, like, we go about trying to achieve what is it. So I think people get confused because they're like, okay, well, that principle you're saying is true. And so, but then the jump in logic, the sinful jump in logic is, this thing is true, so therefore, we should go, by any means necessary, we should make this be the result. And that is just not the case. I mean, again, I used abortion as an example. I was trying to think of another one, but that's a really good example. Like, if somebody said, yeah, so protecting lives is really critical. Yes, that's biblical. We're all made in the image of God, 100%. But we wouldn't say that any way to go about that is God-honoring. Because what God is constantly putting us in the position of is we are servants in the kingdom, right? Like we are given a role, we are given a life to live that is meant to glorify him in how we live it. It's not about the results we achieve. It's about our faithfulness to him in the midst of all that. And sometimes those things, like sometimes they go along, like it takes a long time. Think of missionaries who go and share the gospel and never see anyone respond to the gospel. And versus like the Inquisition, you know, or the Crusades.
Yeah. Those are some other examples.
Yeah. I mean, think about the Inquisition.
Yep.
Believe, repent and believe in Jesus or we're going to kill you. Mm-hmm. And if you said, well, isn't it good that they believe in Jesus? Yes. So therefore, any means necessary? No, it doesn't work that way. So we have to just be mindful of that when we hear. Don't focus on the principle that they're putting out there. Focus on how they think we should achieve that. And that will also shed some light on, is this of the kingdom or is it not? Because remember, even Satan quotes scripture. And remember, even the demons believe. So it's just having a statement of like quoting scripture does not mean somebody is actually of the kingdom or preaching the way of the kingdom. And that's why we need to be together in that, because we need to be able to help each other discern that. We need to be able to be honest with each other. When you hear something in the news, or you see something happening in your community or in schools, and you're nervous about it, you're concerned about it, it's there are things to be concerned about, 100%. But we need to be able to process that together and say, okay, well then, if that's the case, how do we respond as Christians?
Yeah, what does it look like for this thing to overcome it with good? What does that look like?
Right.
And that is a beautiful conversation to engage in, and a prayer to pray, because a lot of times we have no idea. That's where we start. God give us wisdom.
Right.
What does this look like to overcome with good? And how do we live out the kingdom of God right here, right now in the ways of Jesus? It might start by saying, well, we know it's not this, right? It might be
Sometimes,
for sure it's not this. We can't do that. Like that example, you're not giving, we're going to come take your money. We're not doing that. But yeah, I think that's where we really need each other, and even the collective wisdom of the Spirit working in each one of us to come to answers to some of these things. It sure doesn't mean being a jerk.
No, it doesn't. I mean, imagine if a public school teacher was required to teach something that was against God. Like it was, is clearly against God. Well, one of the options is not to lead a social media barrage to attack the schools and to, you know, make threats against the superintendent. And, you know, like those are the kinds of things that we'd say, well, it's not that. Now it might mean a teacher in humility, peacefully, resisting first, you know, you think about Daniel. Mm-hmm. And how he has to deal with the dietary issues and everything. And it may mean a teacher going to the superintendent or to the principal and saying, hey, I don't want to make a big stink about this, but I can't teach this. So how can we figure this out? It may mean a teacher resigning. It may mean a teacher, like there's things, same way with anybody in the medical profession, you know, like imagine you're going to be in a situation like there, medical professionals, there's really no world right now where this is like completely out of bounds, where you might be asked to do something that, you know, violates the way of Jesus and violates like, and so you have to figure out, how am I going to function in the midst of that? And there is a way. Now, it may not end in the result that you would like for it to end. It may end with you no longer being employed. It may end with you feeling like, I don't know, you might not be seen as the victor. You may not be, like, it may not feed your pride. It may not feed your ego. It may not feed your pocketbook. Did I just say pocketbook? Is that still a thing?
Yeah.
Your checking account, yeah. Your bank account. But there is a faithful way. But they're not easy answers.
No.
You can't just say, oh, well, if a teacher gets faced with this issue, then this is how they should respond.
Yes.
We don't know. That's why we have to be together in it and process it together and pray together and, figure it out.
Yeah. And I was thinking, as you were saying that, there's obvious examples and then there's less obvious, like they just don't come to us unless we take time to think.
Yeah.
Like a boardroom, any business making decisions about money and how to take care of employees.
Yeah.
And what does time off look like? And all of those things need those. There's a way of Jesus in all of those.
Yep.
And it's not as simple as saying, is this legal or not according to the laws of our land? That is not the same thing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the way of Jesus, which is not the same thing as the law of our land. And so it's really in any sphere that God has us in, we may be called to resist out of love. Like you said, not with a social media campaign, but with our life and our actions that are going to be loving, even when they're resisting, that might end up looking like we're not the victor. Jesus didn't look like the victor to anyone around him. He did not. It looked like he lost in humility and shame, but he was actually winning in that moment.
Right.
Again, demonstrating what true power is and what life really is, victorious over those powers. But that's really in any sphere we are in. It might even be how we interact with our neighbors. You know, how do we treat boundary lines and how do we treat their property versus our property? What's legal versus what's not legal? That's not the question. There's bigger things at play in the mm-hmm. kingdom of God.
And it can look so different. What popped in my head was I mentioned Zacchaeus on Sunday. And you think it's fascinating that, as far as we know, Matthew stopped being a tax collector. So Matthew, the disciple, was a tax collector, and we think he did not continue being a tax collector. But Zacchaeus doesn't seemingly stop being a tax collector. Jesus doesn't tell him he needs to quit his job. He has a different path for him. And that's where we get into these examples where we think that it's one solution for everybody. And that just because this person made this decision about this thing, that means, okay, well, if they're right, then that means everybody who's in that situation has to respond in the same way. No. And that's where like conscience and what God is actually asking of this person in this time to do really matters. It's we love black and white, and so many times we just say, well, God, just tell me what to do, tell me how to vote, tell me, like, as the election season comes up, it's way more important how you think through what voting looks like. It's way more important that you are concerning yourself with things of the kingdom of God and just in considering those things. It's way more important that you are working towards unity in the body of Christ in the midst of a political interaction than the conclusion you reach on what to do with your vote. What to do with your vote is just, that is the end kind of outpouring of all of the work that leads up to it. And so that's just an example that's why we can't just be about like, hey, this is how you vote in all circumstances, in all situations. This is how you act in all circumstances. Like, do you go to this wedding or not? Do you vote this way or not? Do you teach this thing or not? Do you speak up against this injustice happening? I mean, listen, if you're going to speak up against every injustice and everything that goes against God's word, like, good luck even getting through a day. You wouldn't be able to work anywhere. That's why Paul says, like, you know, look, you'd have to like leave. I don't mean the immoral of the world, because then you wouldn't even be able to interact. Like, you wouldn't even be able to live day to day. He's talking about the church. And so we need to remember that all these callings to repent, all these things, like, we are talking about the church. We need to be focused on how are we being formed in the image of Christ. Paul lays that pattern out because it's the pattern that God gives us, that he first loves us. And so we need to focus on cultivating that culture and then bringing God's truth and wisdom and instruction into that culture of immense love. And then through the Spirit, see the fruit of righteousness take place and see ourselves be transformed from inside out, and let the small transformations lead to big transformations. There you go.
Amen to that. I'm excited to be in Philippians.
Me too, man.
It's such an amazing letter.
It is so great. Well, hopefully the podcast will be, hopefully they'll be helpful too as we go through this. Like we always say, please let us know if you have questions. We would love to address them on the podcast. That's where we can flesh some of these things out. You can always like fill out a comment card on Sunday morning, like a connection card to get connected, to ask for prayer, to ask a question. You can also email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. And we appreciate your time. We hope it's been helpful. Until next time, grace and peace.